Well, hey, good morning. We are so glad to have you gathered with us today. If you have not told us hello in the post, please go ahead and do that. If you're here with us, go ahead and you can wave to me. That'd be awesome. Yeah, there you go. That's awesome. Hey, I want to just take a moment, if I may, and just personally invite you to the 21 days of prayer and fasting. As many of you know, this has been an annual spiritual journey for us at YFM for several years. I can't think of anybody who is not desiring for Jesus' words to be coding their year as these, "I am making all things new." The only way that God can make things new in and through us is really, seriously, friends, by abiding in and through us. It's how he brings about his kingdom to bear on earth. As we surrender ourselves even more into his presence, we're able to then live out what he's called us to in really this idea of fearlessness, in peace, in joy, a real wonderful opportunity to live out love as we want to do. So if you haven't considered what you're going to fast in these 21 days, you can go to the guide that really is on the website. You can download it or just read it there. There's a prayer guide there that can guide you. I just want to encourage you to give up something of significance that will make you think, make you stop, make you pray. That's food, so be it. If it's your phone, give it to your mom and dad. If it's your TV, unhook it at the cable box outside, because in the cold, you won't go out and hook it back up. I promise you, do something that will jar you into a time of spending the time with the Lord. You need it. I need you to want this. I'll just be honest. I need it. You need me to do this. We need to, as a country, as a community of faith, following Jesus, to do this. We are in desperate times, folks, that, well, obviously, take desperate measures. And as people who follow after Jesus, that means getting on our knees to ask the kingdom to come. So can I just implore you, just take these 21 days of prayer and fasting seriously and enjoy them, engage in them, and I promise you'll experience something transformational. Well, today we are starting a new message series called Trust the Process. And I know some of you have your apprehensions, even as I say, trust the process. I'm not talking about politics. Just putting that out there. Just wanted to put that there. But last week at the end of the message, I asked you to take your next step and in this new year and asking the Holy Spirit to give you a word. I hope you took the time this last week and just spent it before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what is my word for this year? What is my word for this moment?" And allow the Holy Spirit to whisper the word into your ears and to give you directions and definition on this new year. I believe that as you did that, that's going to help frame this year. Well, that's part of trusting the process. That's just one step, if you will, of many things that we can do to advance the kingdom of God in our lives, is just asking the Spirit of God, "What do you have for me? What is it that you have for me?" And so that's a difference maker that can start now. Let me just frame for you. Some of you are maybe saying, "The Holy Spirit speaking to me." Are you talking about supernatural, speaking into my mind, speaking into my heart? Is that what you're talking about? Yes, I am talking about it. But let me frame it in a way that will be understandable. How does the Lord give you that word? Can I just tell you, in the same way that other ideas pop in your mind, but you realize that they're not your ideas. They wouldn't come from you. They're not words you would claim, or ideas, or even thoughts or visions you would claim, but they come in the same way. So let me just frame it this way. What if you struggled with believing in God and Jesus, the Bible, the kingdom? And you were with us last week and you realized that's where I'm at right now. That's where my heart is, that's where my mind's been. But all of a sudden you had this word that slipped into your mind, and the word was believe or trust. What would you think? Well, you probably would think, as I would think, if my framework were there, that can't be my word, because that's not the way I live. I am not there yet. Let me tell you, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit speaks. That's exactly how the Holy Spirit, it's not some vision blinding you always, but it's this natural, this conversation that he has and he places in our head. I just wanted to frame that there because we do talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, how the Spirit speaks to us and moves us, and sometimes we think it's something kind of out there and different. It is kind of out there. It's supernatural. We'll give you that, but it's not so strange that it wouldn't be something you would be able to notice. And you need to understand that. Because the Holy Spirit wants to have our attention so he can converse with us. And that's just one of the ways he does. That's just one of the ways he does speak to us. So today's message, Entrust the Process, simply called opportunity. Opportunity. What is an opportunity? How would you define opportunity? Let's take a look at how dictionary.com and Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines opportunity. Definition of opportunity is this: an appropriate or favorable time. I want you to cling on to that idea of favorable, a situation or a condition favorable for attainment, or a good position, chance, or prospect for advancement or success. I mean, that's dictionary.com. Now let's go to some of us that are a little bit older, like Merriam-Webster. It's a little more tried and true for us. How about this? A favorable juncture of circumstances, a good chance for advancement or progress. So let's put it in a picture form for some of us who learn that way better. For some of us, we think an opportunity probably is a new job, right? Just that we've been praying for a new job, we want a new job, and it could be a new job, right? Or some of us have been just dying for a vacation, especially a beach vacation without the gray days of Michigan, right? I mean, come on, let's just call it what it is. And somebody calls you up and they say, I have two tickets and a place you can stay at the beach. Wouldn't you call that an opportunity? Sure we would. For many of us, we might call the vaccine an opportunity. How about hanging with some friends? Some of us, we just love to be able to hang with friends outside of our family. I mean, we love our family, right? Right? We do, right? But we want to hang with some friends. It would just be one of those wonderful opportunities. And what about this one? Somebody just peels off a $100 bill and just hands it to you. Now, wouldn't that be an opportunity? This is my point. When we think about opportunity, when we think about what is there for us, we tend to put it in only in the positive. We only think of it in frameworks that seem to benefit us and advance us. We think as a community and even as a culture, we're kind of conditioned that opportunities are just benefits. They're going to come to us in stimulus packages, if you will. But this kind of conditioning is so short-sighted. I don't know how to tell you it's so short-sighted, because we tend to contend with the inconvenient opportunities. We'll get to it in a second. And dismiss them as not opportunities at all. You have trouble in your marriage, right? And you don't call it an opportunity, but you call it a trial, and you wish to get rid of it as soon as you possibly can. You have financial problems, and you wish to dismiss them. Yes, they need to go away, but you wish to dismiss them and not address the root problem. There was a few years ago now, it's my oldest is in her almost mid-20s. I was taking her to her sitters, and I took her in, and she was in her car seat, and, you know, she got lifted out and started playing with the other kids. Had a short conversation with Karen, her caretaker, her sitter, just a wonderful lady that we had at one point that took care of Rebecca for us. And I returned to my car, And I remember looking at my tire and realizing the tire is flat. Now, for many of us, that's not one of those opportunities as we just talked about. The opportunities that are beneficial, the junctures that become positive in our lives, right? That became a place where I began to ask, why is this happening now? See, I dropped her off so that I could go on to work. I didn't need to contend that day, I didn't think, with a flat tire in that space and that place. I just began to ask why. Now, did I deal with the flat tire? Oh, absolutely. I had to get to work. But I didn't stop asking why. Let me ask this. What has come your way this week, this month? How about this last year that is like the flat tire, or yes, I know, even worse? I know, I get it. It's been much worse, but you have approached it with just a lack of enthusiasm, without a desire to dive in. Let me remind you what Paul writes in Colossians 4:5. He says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers. Listen to these last few words and make the most of every opportunity." You see, as followers of Jesus, we are called into living the life of which Jesus has guided us to forgiveness of our sins and no fear in death. I hope you have both of those. I really do. Because it allows you to live life really to the greatest and the fullest it can be lived. But then he calls us to live this life that reflects the assurance we have of forgiveness of sins and no fear in death by making the most of every opportunity. Friends, this in big language can be summed up in the word of sanctification. You probably saw it a little bit earlier. This idea of becoming more and more like Jesus every single day. We have to trust the process. See, we're souls on this terrestrial ball. If you're used to the song, you'll know what I'm talking about. But not without meaning, not without a purpose, but truly with intentionality, even in the flat tires, we have great opportunity that awaits us. Francis Bacon, the English philosopher and statesman, and helped us to deal with a little bit of science issues, said this: "A wise man will make more opportunities than he finds." Now, if you get caught up on the fact that he said a wise man, please insert woman, because he meant that too. Opportunities are found in the things that are not just good, not beaches, not pay increases, not just jobs, in everything of life. It's the way God has made us. It's the way he has created us, that we have the ability, because of our assurance in God, to face things with hope, with joy, with love, with a peace and a patience. Doesn't mean we don't struggle in those areas, but because we have this supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes because we've said yes to Jesus, we have the ability to navigate this life in great confidence, because we know this life is not all there is. Friends, if you've been living this last week especially as if this life is all there is, reframe your mind. We'll get to it in a second. You need to reframe your mind, your heart, and your soul. So if you have your Bibles, take out your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. It's to the right in your physical Bibles if you have one. You might want to turn there. This letter was written to a group of people in a place, but had been scattered due to overt persecution. We need to bring clarification, because so many of us think we're under persecution, of which we're not, by the way. Not even to the classification of those around the world who live in direct persecution. As James writes, he was writing into, and some of us can grab this, right, into the ideas of poverty, the tension in politics, and the overt injustice that existed in the midst of God's people and others that were scattered amongst them. Yet, while they were scattered, they still gathered. Did you hear that, friends? While they were scattered, they still gathered, because they understood that communally living was the way to truly grab a hold of the life that Jesus had come to bring us. So if you don't have friends that you're hanging with, I'm not here to see your conscience, but if you don't have friends you're calling, Zooming, or hanging with that are speaking the truth of Jesus from his word into you, you friends, you need it, just as James is commending it here in this. See, our lives are, again, I'm restating this overtly over and over again, our lives are to look more like Jesus and less like, well, our old self. We're supposed to look more like Jesus every day, not caught in our world and ways, but caught in another way. So let's get started in James and his letter. He starts in James chapter 1 by saying this: James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. You thought you were the only one scattered. You're not. It's been happening for centuries, over and over and over again. Vastly for a different reason, but you may feel that today. Let's go on to the second verse. Consider it pure or all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, take a deep breath. What? Consider it pure, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Joy in trials? Joy in testing? Joy in being struggling through this life? That's what he's saying. This is where, as followers of Jesus, we're given that supernatural ability to look at the trials and tests of life as an opportunity for life, an opportunity for joy. Now, I want to point out that James doesn't say that you back into these trials. I like how Scripture translates it. It says, when you face trials of many kinds. And I think that might be a key. Because of the confidence we have in Christ, we're able to face anything that comes at us, knowing that we're not the ones only facing it, but it is Christ in us and Christ through us that allows us to face it. But I really want us to think about a word for a second. I want us to think with James, because I think he knew his audience just as, well, many of us are caught in the same place. He wants us to reframe our thinking. The word consider is one of those words that should make us pause and think. Consider. Consider what? Consider how you've been thinking about these things prior to these words. Consider how these should be different. It should make us stop. It should make us reframe our thinking of, oh, wait a second. He's already addressed us as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, to those who know Jesus and are following him. So how do we reframe? How do we capture our minds, and not just our minds, but our minds that inform our hearts and our souls? I think we can do it several different ways. You can write these down if you have a pad of paper around you. You can remember who I am, right? We need to remember who am I? I'm a child of God. We need to remember whose I am, because I can say that, but God's already said it, right? He loved you before you ever knew you needed to be loved by a Savior, because you're God's child. We remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross and the empty grave, right? Forgiveness and an eternal home. Not this one we're just passing through, but an eternal home. And I think the clincher in all of them for me is remembering, as Philippians 4 tells us, to think about those things. We're to remember how Jesus has already helped us. How many places in this last year, or this last week, or maybe even this morning, has God helped you? But this is the key. We have to consider. We have to consider before we can even move on to anything. And this is where, my friends, our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and even if you don't choose to do this, if you want to reframe your mind, you have to set aside the TV, the cell phone, the computer, some of the conversations, and allow the conversation between you and God to exist. to continue to cultivate that relationship. So he wants us to consider why. He goes on in verse 3 and 4, because you know the testing of your faith, faith in Jesus, your hope in Jesus, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Many of us can't even imagine that right this moment, right? We can't imagine not lacking anything, that we would be whole and we would have wholeness, that we would be mature and complete. I want you to go back, as you think about the idea and the concept of whole and wholeness, I want you to go back in your mind or in Scripture today to the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. Prior to the fall, because that is the most definitive picture we have of wholeness, of mature, of complete, of lacking nothing. And Jesus, God, was more than willing to give that, right? They lacked nothing, yet they thought they lacked something. And maybe that's where you're at. Friends, that's our picture of wholeness. That's our hope of wholeness. That's where my heart goes when I think about just being in Christ, renewed and fresh and free, if you will. He goes on in verse 5. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and will be given to you. Ask. We need to ask. Some of you are question askers. You're not shy about asking any question of anyone, anywhere. I was not one of those as a kid in class. You know, I knew that I didn't know the answer, but I was too afraid to ask. God is saying, or James is encouraging us to do exactly what has already been encouraged of us, that we should ask. We should ask God, who gives generously. Let me back up this ask with Jesus' own words in Matthew 7:7-8. He says this, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open to you. You see, when we don't know what to do, we don't know where to go, we don't know what our next step should be, James is encouraging us, and Jesus invites us to ask. Ask him. Because he is a good father who does not give his children snakes. He gives them exactly what they need, when they need it, as they need it. In verse 6 and 8, it says, James 1, 6 and 8, it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. Friends, we need to go back and remind ourselves who we are and whose we are. When we remind ourselves that we're part of God's kingdom, that we're not only just part of God's kingdom as a servant, but as a child, we're welcomed in as sons and daughters. But it has to be followed up, right? James himself kind of helps us a little bit later in James chapter 1 in verse 22. It says this, because he's asking us to act. This is exactly what he's saying. Don't be double-minded. Don't let it bounce around in your brain. Do something with what you know. James 1:22 says, but don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. If God deposits a word in your mind, do it. A good act that is beneficial to your neighbors, but you're afraid to do it, do it. He's saying, act and behave as one who is one with Jesus. Again, as if we needed a backup, and we do, by the way. Jesus, the ultimate teacher in that grand manifesto of life and how it's supposed to be lived. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this, at the end of this of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is what? Wise. Wise. We're asking for wisdom. He gives wisdom. We're supposed to follow through with it. We're supposed to follow Jesus into doing the good that he's called us to do, into the very thing that he's called us to do. And even in the midst of trials, we're supposed to do this. So let's ponder this. Some of us may need a little prompter in this, and that's great. I love this. How might God give you wisdom you ask for? We may get a supernatural drop by the Holy Spirit. He may give us the words that we need. But I think that it more often comes through God's word, and catch this one, friends, God's people. When you hang with God's people, there's an opportunity to be gently moved to the things of the kingdom of God in a right way of living. We have to contend with our behavior even, our thoughts, and even as we think about the trials that have come to us, we have to frame them then into the opportunities that are before us. Friends, we will always have trials. Jesus had trials in his life. In fact, he said, take heart, you will have trials, you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Do not let them be surprising to you. But they are, aren't they? Don't let them surprise you. And when they are surprising, don't go off and hide. Bring them out into the open. Bring them into the community. Allow others to speak and breathe into them so that you may live. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we reframe? Going back all the way back to this word consider. How do we reframe these trials that we often dismiss, discard, and not even travel through? We try to travel around. How do we reframe them so that we can face them? I love what Henry J. Kaiser says. Problems are opportunities in work clothes. Some of us are unwilling to take off our nice clothes to get to work, but we need to take off our nice clothes and get ready to go to work on the opportunities that are trials or problems in our lives, knowing that God is with us. So how do we reframe trials as opportunity for the maturity of our souls, for our minds, for the benefit of the community around us? Friends, for the benefit of our country around us, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to bring up just one way. But before I do, I want to remind you of what Paul said in Romans 8, 28, but starting in the 26th verse. He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So God is there helping you. You need to understand that you're in trials. James is wanting you to reframe these trials as joyful opportunities. You need to know that God is for you. He's with you. He's praying on your behalf in ways you can't even mouth. Okay? But this is what we need to hear. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, if you love God, love all people, and follow Jesus, he's in it with you. He desires to transform those trials that you want to dismiss as non-opportunities into opportunities for growth. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I think we do it simply this way. We need to stop asking why and ask what. Ask what, not why. Remember my flat tire? My tape plays in my head more often than I would like to say on why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? But I think the Lord gives us the opportunity to frame it because he says they're opportunities. They're to be considered joyful opportunities, and we need to stop asking why and saying, what do you want? What do you want out of this, Lord? Because I know you're with it. So you need to say it. Sometimes we just need to say it out loud. Say what it is. You know, what is it that's causing us, stymieing us in our desire to moving it towards joy, to considering an opportunity? We need to pray it. And then, friends, we need to act on it. We need to act on it. James calls us to act on what we know to be true about who God is, who we are, and what God wishes to do in us, but also through us, for the benefit of not just us, but for the glory of his name and his fame and the world in which we live. So can I ask you this morning, as we've been talking about trials and opportunities, some of you are like, I don't want to reframe that in an opportunity. I mean, that's exactly what's come to your mind. You're like, no, 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 no. It's your opportunity. It's your privilege to name it as an opportunity, to say it out loud, to pray it, and then act on it, to walk, face the trial, walk through it, embracing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us the tools, everything we need for every trial to be reframed as an opportunity. We acknowledge you as God of everything. We said you're Lord, God of everything, and we sang it earlier. Father, I know very few people who don't want to experience the wholeness and the maturity of life that you can only give. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to see every trial as an opportunity. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to become more like you in 2021. No matter what happens around us, we want to become more like you and less of me and less of us. So, Father, I'm going to ask again, as we're called into your presence, we're always called into holiness, always called into pure righteousness. Forgive me. Forgive me for considering the trials anything less than joyful and an opportunity to become more and more like you. Lord, lead me to be in greater dependence and trust on all that you do in and through me. Help me to dependent upon you and ask you for wisdom, looking and seeking for where you, when we ask, you will give it. Help me to be faithful and faith-filled. Help me by your Spirit's power to grow in trust and to trust the process that you have called me in. Called us in. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.